going to read from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 23 to 30. Hopefully you found that in your own Bibles. Let me start at verse 23, chapter 36. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from John's Gospel, and Linda is going to read that for us.
Okay, so it's John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 23 to chapter 3, verse 8. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asks. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Much, Linda, for reading for us there. Well, our God speaks to us.
Great. Well, let me lead us in prayer as we think about God's word together. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd speak to us now by the power of your Spirit. Help us to understand those words that we've read. And please, would you write them on our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Do you want to see the kingdom of God? Properly understood.
Can you turn that down, Dad?
Everyone surely would answer yes to that question. We had a glimpse of an illustration of life in the kingdom of God a couple of weeks ago, when in our morning service, we looked at Jesus turning water into wine. And not just any old wine, but the best wine, and in huge quantities. As Jesus performed that miraculous sign, he was giving us a glimpse of his glory, showing us that he was God come to earth. But it's also giving us a little illustration of life in the kingdom of God, like a wedding feast, like a banquet, like the best party ever. And life in the kingdom is all about relationship with God, being God's sons and God's daughters, relating to him as children relate to their father. The shorthand for all of this is heaven. That's what Christians mean when we talk about heaven. We're talking about life in the kingdom of God. And St. Andrew's Church exists, amongst other reasons, so that our family, our friends, and our neighbours in Ashen and far beyond might enter the kingdom of God, that they might get to go and belong to heaven. And this evening, we're going to think just a little bit about that question. The question of who gets to make the cut for heaven? Who gets to be part of the kingdom of God? Now, as we've been looking around the world and seeing the corona pandemic, many people have commented how they've taken more time to stop and think about what's really important, about how issues of life and death have been brought to the fore in people's minds. And maybe it's been that we've been fearful for ourselves. Maybe we're fearful for loved ones. Or maybe it is that you've lost someone to the coronavirus already. My deepest condolences to you, if that's you and you're watching right now. But then there'll be other of us watching who actually have had a totally different experience. That because of working full time and having kids at home, actually we've just been so crazy busy, we've not had time to stop and think. We've not had time to stop and think about what's important. Well, let's take the next 20 minutes or so to think about that question. Who gets to enter the kingdom of God? Who makes the cut for heaven? And if you're a Christian believer and you're watching this, well, for you, what is the ultimate foundation of your relationship with God? How do you know that you make the cut for heaven? Jesus has some very shocking things to say to us this evening. Firstly, belief in Jesus isn't enough to make the cut. You heard me right. Belief in Jesus isn't enough. We meet Jesus in Jerusalem, and it's the time of the Passover, and hundreds and thousands of pilgrims will have descended on Jerusalem at this time. And some of them have seen a new teacher called Jesus. And not only is he bringing a new teaching, but he's performing miraculous signs. And as they see the signs, they believe in his name. That sounds really brilliant, doesn't it? If you know John's Gospel, if you've read the start of John's Gospel, John's majestic introduction, we see Jesus as the Word. God himself come down, made flesh. But tragically, people don't recognize him. Tragically, humanity reject him. But, wonderfully, there are some who believe in his name. And he gives them the right to become children of God, it says in John chapter 1, verse 12. So is that these people, is that these crowds who see these signs and believe in Jesus' name? Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? Well, no, that's not the case. Jesus is in fact pretty nonplussed with their belief. What's going on? Well, John, our gospel writer, tells us that Jesus knows exactly what is in each person. Jesus sees deep within you and me. He sees us from the inside out. He knows the real you. He knows the real me. He knows our hearts. And as he looks at these people who believed in his name, what does he see? Well, it's like having a can of pop and shaking it up. Maybe in some of your more juvenile days, you might have played that prank on a friend. You shake it up without them seeing and pass it over. And then when they open, psh, and it all kind of explodes in their face. What comes out when you've shaken a can? It's just froth. It's stuff that's kind of insubstantial. When Jesus sees their belief, it's just froth. They get to see these miraculous signs, and it produces excitement, it produces interest, but it doesn't produce real, deep belief. This shallow, frothy belief is not enough to make the cut for heaven. It's not enough to get on the guest list for the kingdom of heaven. Now, if these people had been, if Jesus had been around today, these would be people who'd be liking his Facebook page, maybe following him on Twitter, looking out for the next kind of exciting news story about him. But that's all it would be. They wouldn't take things further. Now, don't get me wrong. It is great to be interested in Jesus. It's great to have good thoughts about him. And if you're not a Christian and are watching along, we're really glad that you're interested in Jesus. But let me say, please don't stop here. Please do something to take things deeper. Because an interest in Jesus and positive thoughts about Jesus are not enough. Then we meet Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a cut above the crowds. We get told that he's a Pharisee. That means that he was morally upright and very religiously observant. He paid really careful attention to God's law and did his very best to keep it. He's got the best religious credentials. But not only that, he's a ruler of the Jewish people. Whether it's by his kind of character and competence and experience, we don't know, but he's risen up to be one of the most powerful Jews in Palestine. He's part of the ruling council called the Sanhedrin, one of the most important men around. As he'd walk the streets, people would probably have recognized him. They'd have known who he was. And as they saw him, they would have paid deference to him. But that's not all that Nicodemus has going for him. Nicodemus is also interested in Jesus, and he comes to him. Now, I find it really hard to find a kind of a common example today that matches up to what we'd think of Nicodemus. The best I could think of was Captain Tom Moore, who recently turned 100 and amazingly raised £32 million for the NHS. And he's getting accolades from every direction. Everyone thinks he's a really great guy. Because it's amazing what he's done at the age of 100 to serve others. That's kind of how people would have viewed Nicodemus in his day. A really upstanding person that everyone respected and everyone wanted to be like. And everyone knew it's people like Nicodemus that were the VIPs. They had the queue jump into the kingdom of God. They were the ones who would be getting in ahead of everyone else. And so this Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And he pays Jesus great respect. He calls Jesus Rabbi, meaning teacher. Just picture the scene. There's Jesus. He's 30-something at this point. And he's got no formal rabbinical education or training. And here's Nicodemus, the elder, a ruler of the people. If you look at Nicodemus' study at home, his wall is covered in his qualifications. And yet it's Nicodemus who comes to Jesus and says, teacher. And not only teacher, but says, you're a teacher sent by God, because we know no one could do the signs you're doing unless God were with them. Well, surely this puts Nicodemus in a much better place than the crowds that Jesus has just dismissed. Well, Jesus looks into Nicodemus, and what's his response? Well, again, it's something very shocking. Jesus says this in verse 3. Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, even with all of his religious excellence, doesn't make the cut for heaven. He's saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, I'm sorry, you're not a VIP for the kingdom of God. In fact, you're not even on the guest list yet. And if Nicodemus can't make the cut, then who can? It's a little bit like Jesus going to Lionel Messi and saying, Messi, your football skills aren't good enough to be on my football team. Or like going to Aretha Franklin and saying, your voice isn't good enough to sing in my choir. If Nicodemus doesn't make the cut, who does? And Nicodemus just can't get it. He can't believe that Jesus would say something like this. He's never heard anything like it before. And so Nicodemus responds in verse 4. And I think there's a little bit of scorn in his voice as he responds to Jesus. How can someone be born when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Come on, Jesus, that's crazy. You might have noticed that Nicodemus came to Jesus under the cover of dark, that it was night. Well, that darkness also reflects Nicodemus's understanding of Jesus and of what's going on. So if Nicodemus can't make the cut, then no one can. None of us are going to be as religiously observant as he was, or dare I say, as morally upstanding. By those things, we can't earn a place on the guest list for the kingdom of God. And so that makes us really want to sit up and pay attention to what Jesus has to say. Jesus has a very simple point. In fact, he repeats it 4 times so that it's unmissable. In verse 3, he says, you must be born again. Verse 5, born of water and the Spirit. Verse 7, born again. Verse 8, born of the Spirit. He says it 4 times, and he means the same thing each time. So I'm just going to refer to it as being born of the Spirit. But what does Jesus mean by this? He's talking about total transformation. We're not in the realm of pea with Job, but we're in the realm of caterpillar to butterfly. My family and I have really enjoyed during lockdown getting to know Joe Wicks and him being the kind of PE coach for the nation. We love his energetic, motivational style. He's not quite Mr. Motivator from the 90s, but us and the kids have been really enjoying getting along. I can't quite hear from the other room, but I'm sure Katrina's chuckling at this point because I haven't been joining in all the time that everyone has. And in our family, I'm probably the one who needs the most work at my fitness. But Joe's great. He sets you a great example. You get to see what he's doing on the screen, shows you the exercises to do. And he's really encouraging, really motivating. Come on, we can do this together. And sometimes he begins to make some quite big claims about exercise. You know, through exercise, we're going to be happier. We're going to be better people by the end of lockdown. We're going to beat our targets. We're going to do everything together. You know, virtual high five. Don't forget to like the video. But by following Joe Wicks, I can improve myself. Sure, I've got his example and a lot of encouragement from him, but essentially it's my fitness self-improvement. And really, sadly, lots of people get Jesus wrong that way. They see Jesus as a spiritual coach. You know, he sets us an astonishing example and he gives us some really great encouragements for us to be able to get into spiritual shape and therefore deserve a place on the guest list for the kingdom. But that's not at all what Jesus means here. He says you need to be born of the Spirit. That's how you get to belong to God's kingdom. Not pea with Joe, but caterpillar to butterfly. I love the amazing creativity that God has in this world around us. Isn't it amazing that this little green eating machine, a caterpillar, one day enters a cocoon. Its insides are kind of digested and rearranged in some amazing way. And then out of the cocoon comes a beautiful butterfly. Almost a totally different creature that flies and drinks nectar out of flowers. It's amazing. The caterpillar has undergone a dramatic transformation to become a butterfly. But it's still one creature, it's still the same creature that undergoes this amazing transformation. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says you must be born of the Spirit. A Christian is simply someone who's had an inner transformation by the Holy Spirit. That's what our Ezekiel 36 reading was all about, where God talks about giving people a new heart by his Spirit. It's an inner transformation that is as radical as a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. And it's that transformation that leads someone to have true belief in Jesus, in contrast to the shallow belief that we saw with the crowds earlier. And Jesus keeps talking about birth to remind us that this is something that is impossible for us to bring about. If you saw the All Age this morning with James and Becca and the rest of the Nash family, we were thinking about how we do nothing to bring our own birth about. Just imagine the parents and the midwife trying to consult the little baby about the birthing plan. Oh yeah, mum and dad, I'd quite like a water birth, please. No, it's ridiculous. There is nothing we do to bring about our own natural birth. And so Jesus wants us to know there is nothing that we do to bring about being born of the Spirit. Now, spiritual birth comes about in all sorts of different experiences for different people. So some Christians can't remember a time when they didn't believe in Jesus, when they weren't following Jesus. A bit like we can't remember our own physical birth. And that's the very thing that I pray for my children. But then for many others, they'll remember a clear time when they weren't a Christian. And their experience of being born of the Spirit was one of a gradual awakening. That they can't kind of put their finger on an individual moment, but that now they know they clearly are a Christian, they are believing in Jesus, when in the past they weren't. And then there's others who will remember a specific point in time, that after hearing about Jesus through a friend or reading the Bible, that there came a point where they made a decision and perhaps prayed a prayer of commitment, that they wanted to start following Jesus because they'd begun to believe in him. And that was my own experience back on the 3rd of May, 2006. So today is my 14th birthday. You can send me a birthday card in the post if you like. But no matter how different people's experiences are of exactly being born of the Spirit, one thing holds true for all of them. And that is that no Christian did anything to bring that birth of the Spirit about. Jesus then reinforces this when he begins talking about the wind. The wind is something that is invisible and really powerful, so we get to see its effects, but we can't control it. Now, 2,000 years on, we have supercomputers and meteorologists with their weather forecasting plans. We understand a lot more about the wind. But we still can't tame it. It's why wind farms are so intermittent and sometimes frustrating. Because sometimes the wind simply isn't blowing. At other times it's blowing in the wrong direction or it's blowing too gently. And I remember a few years ago during a big storm up in Scotland, seeing this picture of a wind turbine on fire because, you know, the wind was blowing too strongly. We might understand lots about the wind, but we can't control it. In the same way, we can't see the Holy Spirit, but he is powerful, and we get to see the effects of his work, but we can't control him. He gives spiritual birth where he pleases. And I think really that's the thing that is so difficult for Nicodemus and difficult for us. That we're not in control of spiritual birth. I think that's why Nicodemus couldn't grasp it. Because he had all of these credentials behind him. He was such a good guy. And what he needed was something that he couldn't control. The Spirit gives birth where he pleases. Now, there might be all sorts of questions that you have off the back of some of the things we've been thinking about this evening. One of the really big ones, I hope, is, well, why do we need a radical inner transformation? Well, if you don't know the answer to that question, please read on in John's Gospel. In just the next couple of passages, Jesus is going to answer that very question. I don't think our morning service next Sunday is going to be about it. I think it'll be the Sunday after, but why not tune in for both, just in case. 10:30 live on YouTube and available any time after that. Maybe you've got all sorts of other questions about being born of the Spirit. Well, please feel free to drop me an email, Johnny, J-O-N-N-Y, at standrewsashton.org. And I'd love to give you a call and chat about things. I'd be really glad to do that. But much more important than the questions we might have is the question that Jesus asks each of us this evening. And that is, have you been born of the Spirit? There is no more question that it is more important to anyone and to our loved ones. It's more important even than questions surrounding COVID-19. It's more important even than life and death. Because there is no other way to see the kingdom of God. No other way to make the cut for heaven. Shallow belief in Jesus would cut it. Even religious virtue and moral credentials won't cut it. Only being born of the Spirit. Now, if you're a Christian and have been watching this this evening, well, then I hope it hasn't been too frustrating for you, as we've gone over lots of things that I hope are quite familiar. But actually, we should be dwelling on these things, particularly dwelling on how we don't get to control the Spirit. We don't get to decide our own spiritual birth. And that is something that should humble us and cause us to have deep praise and gratitude to God. It's something that we should love to think about and love to dwell on, so that we praise our God and Father. That we praise him, that he gave us his Spirit, so that we came empty-handed to Jesus. Empty-handed to receive adoption into his family. And so we can have confidence, not in ourselves, but in him. Confidence that we get to belong to the kingdom of God. Maybe after the service, you'd just like to reflect on that some more. Maybe write down a prayer of praise and spend some time praising our God and Father for giving us spiritual birth. And if you've been watching this and you're not a Christian, as I said earlier, please can I encourage you to go further. The very fact that you're watching this may very well be a sign that the Spirit is already at work in you. Please read on in John's Gospel. See Jesus walk off the pages. If you've not got a Bible at home, well then BibleGateway.com gives you free access to the Bible, or there are plenty of free apps. Or I'd be really happy to stick a copy of John's Gospel through your door if you send me an email. Of course, we've got the videos on our YouTube channel. Please feel free to watch those and join us any Sunday at 10:30. But more than those things, there is one thing that I'd love you to do, and that is to pray. If you find yourself looking to Jesus and knowing that you have a need and wanting for him to bring you into God's family, well then, pray. Ask for God to give you that spiritual birth so that you can then belong to his family, that you can truly believe in Jesus. We can't control the Spirit, but we can ask God. And that is a prayer that he just loves to answer. Let me lead us in prayer now.